8. Let's look at we'll just start at verse number 12, and then we'll get into the chapter here. It's going to be throughout the chapters of what we're going to look at, and it's going to take some great thoughts, some great truths out of John chapter number 8. Look at verse number 12 with me. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Thank you, Lord, for this, your word. I pray that you'd make it live for us tonight. Help us to understand what it means in the context, but then also, Lord, to gain the truths that apply to us and apply to our situation and the blessings that you give us and provide for us, whether we even know it or not, but Lord, the blessings that we have in Christ and being your disciples. And so, Lord, I pray that you'd help us to see what a genuine disciple is and the conditions and the blessings and the challenges that a genuine disciple of yours has. So, Lord, I pray that you just bless tonight. Help us to see these things because that's what we are and we desire to be disciples of yours. And so, Lord, thank you so much for your word, for your promises. And so, Lord, I pray that tonight you just bless your people here tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. The Lord communicated in this wonderful discourse in John chapter 8. What a great chapter. I mean, what a wonderful chapter where he deals with the woman that was taken in adultery right prior to this and the mercy that he showed and how he dealt with the crowd. And he's always dealing with a negative crowd here. And here in this discourse, he's speaking with and directly to the religious leaders of the day where he reveals quite a few wonderful truths, truths that are learned, that we learn, that we'll learn here tonight incidentally. And the reason I say incidental learning is because he's not dealing directly with these things. And this is not a straightforward and he's talking about these things. He's actually talking about some other things, but we actually can learn from the conversation about what applies to us here tonight. I say incidental because in the context, he wasn't speaking about the validity of the Bible. Truths are learned incidentally sometimes, like John 10:35. And just hang on and just let's take a look at that verse. It's a wonderful verse, John 10:35. In that verse, it says, the scripture cannot be broken. What a great truth. What a great thought. We're dealing with that, or we have dealt with that in the Sunday school department, talking about the validity of the Word of God, the incorruptibility of the Word of God, the continuation of the Word of God. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words, Jesus said, shall not pass away. And in that, we also quote this verse, John 10:35, which says, the scriptures cannot be broken. What a wonderful incidental truth that this is. I say incidental because like I said, He's not talking about the validity of the Bible here. He was verifying his deity. If you take a look at the context there, John 10:34, Jesus answered them, is it not written in your law, ye are gods, little g gods? That's talking about those who are uplifted and honored and have responsibility and authority. And verse 35, if he called them gods to whom the word of God came and the scripture cannot be broken, say ye of him whom the Father hath sanctified and sent into the world, thou blasphemest, because I said, I am the Son of God. Now, he's talking about his own deity here, and he's establishing that. And in establishing that, he gives a side truth, and the scripture cannot be broken. And that's where we get that wonderful truth about the Bible in that verse. However, we learn of the truth, it's all pure God's truth, and so be it. And so you learn in that passage an incidental truth, which is still wonderful and great. Well, here in John chapter 8, in our text, we learn incidental truths. He's not dealing with us specifically about this, but we nonetheless gain and learn about that. Jesus is primarily, in John chapter 8, countering some wicked and poisonous vipers. But along the way, we learn much about the true nature of the saved, of those who are his disciples, the condition of true discipleship. So let's kind of look at it and put it in context. We started off where in verse number 12, he said, I am the light of the world, and he's presenting about his salvation, what he offers to the world. Let's pick it up with verse number 30. As he spake these words, many believed on him. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. So again, the subject that we're dealing with tonight is genuine discipleship. And he's talking to those that put their faith in him, believed in him. He says, if you continue in my word. And folks, there's a difference between hearing the word and being blessed, but continuing, patterning your life after, following it, pursuing it. And that's what he says. If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. Verse 32, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They answered him, we be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free? Like we're prisoners or something. Verse 34, Jesus answered them, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. What great truths here, by the way. What a great statement. Verse 35, and the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the son abideth ever. If the son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. I know that ye are Abraham's seed, but ye seek to kill me, because my word hath no place in you. I speak that which I have seen with my father, and ye do that which ye have seen with your father. They answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. Jesus saith unto them, if ye were Abraham's children, ye would do the works of Abraham. But now ye seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. Verse 41, ye do the deeds of your father. Then said they unto him, we be not born of fornication. We have one Father, even God. Jesus said unto them, if God were your Father, ye would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do ye not understand my speech? Even because ye cannot hear my word. Ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, ye believe me not. Which of you convinceth me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do ye not believe me? He that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because ye are not of God. Then answered the Jews and said unto him, say we not well that thou art a Samaritan and hast a devil? Jesus answered, I have not a devil, but I honor my Father, and ye do dishonor me. And I seek not mine own glory. There is one that seeketh and judgeth. Verily I say unto you, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death. So this passage of Scripture and this discourse, he's dealing with those who are opponents and those who are contrary to him. And while Jesus was conversing with them, he was revealing more and more of who he is. And while he was doing this, while he was revealing who he is, others were actually getting saved. Others were coming to the decision of faith. Look at verse 30 again. As he spake these words, many believed on him. Isn't that great? While he's telling him, while he's revealing himself, while Jesus is talking to these people that were opponents and these people that wanted to see Jesus fail and falter, there's others coming to believe on him because of what he's saying, because of what he's revealing of him. As he spake those words, as he was speaking the word of God, many believed on him. Isn't that great? Just listening, being enlightened, coming to that aha moment of the reality of who the Messiah was bringing others into the kingdom. Because that's the word. That's the word of God. Faith comes by the word of God, the Bible says, Romans chapter 10. The Holy Scriptures, which are able to make us wise unto salvation, Paul tells Timothy. He that hears the word and believes on him that sent me, Jesus said, has everlasting life. It's hearing that word. It's the word that has power to bring a person into the kingdom, that has power to bring a person to salvation. Amen. Put much into the word. I mean, a lot of value to the word of God. Study the word of God. Love the word. Meditate on the Word of God. Embrace the Word of God, because it's the Word that brings a person to believe. And that's what it says. While he was speaking these words, many believed on him. Because that's what the Word of God does. Amen. Aren't you glad? What a powerful book. What an unbelievable book we're talking about that brings people to faith because of its power and its revelation and its persuasion and its conviction. So look at verse number 31 then. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, and here's the statement, this is what I want to emphasize here, this is where we're jumping off of, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. The key is what Jesus said about those who continue in his word. Those people, these people, are considered disciples. Those who continue in his word. I don't believe the flash in the pans are believers. That's not what the Bible teaches. That's the seed that fell upon the rock. You remember when, you know, there's four different seeds. Well, the same seed, but four different places where it lands. Some on good ground, some on the wayside, some on the rock, and some on stony ground. Or on thorny ground. And so there's different seeds. The Bible says the seed, the word of God, that falls in the heart of the one who is in rocky ground or on the rock, they spring up right away, leaves and all kinds of show. And it's like, wow, this is great. Until there's persecution. Until there's opposition. And at the first sign of opposition, wait, this is going to cost way too much. They shrivel and they're no more. And the Bible says, Jesus said, it's because they have no root in themselves. No root. They've got leaves, a lot of show, but there's no substance. And that's a person that hears and is excited and, oh man, that's great. But then they haven't counted the cost. And those are the people that sprouted leaves, but no fruit. They fell away at the first sign of opposition. Why? Well, like I say, because it's revealed to us that there's no root, no substance, just show. And many fall into that category. When they hear the Word of God, they hear the promise of the Word of God, they're excited about it, they jump on board, but there are folks who have never counted the cost. Jesus said, you got to count the cost. You remember he talked about counting the cost? He gave two examples. If you're going after on the battlefield, you better know what you're going to come up against. You better count the cost of how many soldiers you're going to need and what this is going to mean, the casualties, everything else. You better count the cost. If you're going to build a building, you don't just start building. No, you get the blueprint, you get the estimates, you get, okay, what is this going to cost? And gather all those things together and see whether or not you got enough to finish it. And he's not talking about building a building, and he's not talking about going to war. He's talking about getting saved. He's talking about coming to Christ. You better count the cost. What does this mean for me to come to Christ? And that's why he says, and this is what it's going to cost you, everything. Everything. If you count the cost and know the cost, then you can make an informed decision for Christ. I am all for full disclosure. What, are we trying to trick a person into being saved? I was with a, quote, soul winner once who came by the church, is an evangelist, and is touted as one of the greatest soul winners in the nation. And I'm going, listen, I am a student. I could learn, and I need that. I need more, you know. And so we went, and I remember this one house that we knocked on the door. There was a guy that came to the door, and he was Catholic. Now, I was born and raised Catholic, and I know what devout Catholic means. You know, strict Catholic and totally immersed in it, and buy into the Catholic Church and the dogma and the doctrine and everything else. And this guy was Catholic. He was more Catholic than the Pope was Catholic. I mean, this guy was really Catholic. And anyway, so we were at the door, and here's this man, the evangelist. He was speaking, and he says, hi, sir, my name is so-and-so, and I'm here to share Christ with you, and we're having this meeting, and I'm going to be preaching here at the church, and so I just want to invite you to come. And the guy said, well, I can't come to your church. And he said, Why not? And the guy said, because I'm Catholic, and the Pope forbids it. And he says, yeah, but you don't have to listen to the Pope. He says, I do. I'm Catholic, and he's the head of the church. And the Catholic Church, the dogma says you don't go to other religions, you don't do this and that, and so I can't come to your church. And he says, well, no. And he began at that moment, he tried to open up the Bible and tried to, you know, deal with them about this, about that, about, you know, what the Bible teaches about salvation, about, you know, works, about mediator and everything else. And fought, they argued for 30 minutes. It was 30 minutes of arguing. Not one issue was he convinced him of or whatever. He just fought him all along the way, you know, here and the next one and the next one and the next one, and just gained no ground at all. And I'm just sitting there. I'm the observer, and I'm sitting there watching this and seeing what's going on. And the guy says, here, let me show you a Bible verse. Revelation 3:20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and sup with him, and he with me. That's the verse. And so he showed him that. He says, look down and read that. And he says, okay, I stand at the door now. He says, that's Jesus. He's standing at the door to your heart. And he's standing at the door to your heart right now. While you have your head bowed, why don't you invite him in? You're not going to let him stay out there in the cold, are you? Well, no. He says, well, then why don't you go ahead right now? You let him in. And he led him in a prayer. He says, repeat after me. And he led him in a prayer. Yeah, believe it or not, that's what happened. And after we're done, I'll never forget, it's just like yesterday it happened. This was like, you know, 15, 20 years ago. After he finished praying that prayer or repeating those words, this man looked up, and this is what he said. He said, you mean to tell me the next guy that comes to my door, knocks on my door, and tells me I need to receive Christ, I can tell him that I did that? I already did that? He says, yep, you're a believer now. And I'm sitting there, did I hear what I... And so I'm just listening to what he's saying. And then he says, and so we're having this meeting, like I said, and it's tomorrow night, and I'd love to have you come. He says, you didn't hear what I said. I'm Catholic, I can't come. And then they argued for another 15 minutes. It didn't change the guy's mind about anything. But boy, he sure did trick that guy into getting saved, didn't he? Yeah, right. I remember being disgusted, getting back into the car, and I was angry, and I got back to the car, and I said, hey, Doc, you know what you told that guy? I said, you said that he was now saved, and he's a born-again believer because he received Christ as a Savior. I said, he didn't change his mind on anything. He says, yeah, but we don't know what's in his heart. You know, he's you know, if he was serious in his heart, then he's saved. I looked at him, I said, my shoe is as saved as he is. Don't give me this stuff he saved. He didn't change his mind on anything. I was fuming. I was furious. As a matter of fact, after that incident, I had to go back to the house weeks later to try to talk to the man. And he wouldn't see me. He just wouldn't see me. I'd try to... I get with him, and I don't have time, and went back. I just kept on going back until finally he said, okay, what do you want? And I said, listen, I would like to just take a few minutes with you and share some things. And he says, okay. So I went over the plan of salvation, what the Bible said, and I said, see, look, this means that if you believe in your heart these things, and you put your faith in Christ, that's what being saved is. That's what being born again is. So I just didn't want you to think that, okay, now you're okay and you're good because you said some words, because that's not salvation, you know. And he was grateful. He didn't get saved, but he was grateful, and then that's the best I could do, and then I went on. Folks, we don't trick people into getting saved. That's not salvation. Matter of fact, that's an abomination. That's contrary to the truth. Remember, we were door knocking once, and there was one of our ladies went with another lady they were visiting the church, his pastor's wife that was visiting the church, and they went out door knocking, and she came in afterwards, and she said, Pastor, I have to talk to you. And I said, sure, what's up? And she said, I was going soul winning with so-and-so, Mrs. So-and-so, And we went door after door after door, and this is how she did it. She said, here, I'd like for you to read this track and go on and explain the gospel. And so many times there was somebody who didn't have time. She says, well, I don't have time. I've got my kids' ball game in just 20 minutes. We got to leave. I don't have time for this. And this is what the woman would say. She said, listen, what I've got to tell you takes 20 seconds. Okay, you got 20 seconds? And she says, okay, I'll give you 20 seconds. All right, then repeat after me. Dear God, I'm a sinner, and went through a prayer, and then afterwards they went in the car and said, hey, how about that? Got another person saved. And I'm going, folks, the way that Jesus went soul winning, he said, you better count the cost. You better determine what it is that this salvation is going to cost you. I used to say, when I'm dealing with somebody about salvation, I'll deal with them. And I used to say, hey, listen, church membership and, church got nothing to do with it. You know what does have something to do with it? It's if you get saved, if you truly get saved, you're going to come to church. You're going to want to come to church. Your life is going to be changed and different. You're going to be thinking differently on so many different areas. This is what will happen in your life. And there will be a tremendous change. Now, that change is not going to get you saved. But once you get saved, this is what's going to happen. And you'll be one of the Lord's and in this basket, and that's what you're going to look like, But it's a full disclosure. And that's, like I said, that's what the Lord said. He says, no, you've got to count the cost. It's like dealing with somebody that they're not counting the cost. They don't get full disclosure. And we trick them into saying a few words. Ha, you're saved. Too late. You're saved. You're saved forever. That's good. It doesn't work like that. It really doesn't. That's why I believe it's much easier to see true conversions amidst persecution sometimes. You hear some missionaries that are in places where it costs somebody coming to Christ their family, their possessions, their business, sometimes their life, to come to Jesus, and they know it. If I come to Christ, this is what it means for me to put on the line. And you know what? Many times in those cases, you see genuine conversions, and those are worth something. It's like the little congregation that was in South Asia someplace during the time of war, and these believers were there worshiping. It was on a Sunday, and two armed guards bust through the back. They had machine guns. They took down their machine guns, and they pointed it toward the crowd, and they said, we're going to give you the opportunity. If you're not a true believer, you can leave right now. And, of course, the crowd was thinned. And those who stood and those that were staunch and said, yes, we stand for Christ, no matter what, they put their guns down, and they said, we're believers. We just want to worship with true believers here this morning. That's why I believe it's, like I say, it's much easier sometimes to see true conversions amidst persecution, because they count the cost. 1 Thessalonians 1:6, this is what Paul told the Thessalonians, who had to endure persecution. If they were going to get saved, they're also going to get blasted, and they knew it. He says, and ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. But it was in much affliction that they had to come through to get saved. So what Jesus is telling his believers here, those who came to believe on him, the genuine disciples, he says, you will continue in the word. If you're not going to be continuing in the word, how does he put it? Where was that? I don't remember the verse now. Verse 31. Then Jesus said to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then are ye my disciples. Amen. Wonderful. You're my disciples indeed. So let's review here what being a true disciple is, or the conditions of genuine disciples. Jesus is disclosing some great truths about genuine disciples. Now, he's not really talking about that. He's talking to opponents, and he's dealing with them. But we can learn, so let's enumerate them in this chapter. Genuine disciples, number one, remain consistent. This is what he said, verse 31 again. He said to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And again, that doesn't get you saved. But if you become a disciple, those who believe on Christ, truly believe on Christ, they continue. These are the ones that cannot be shaken away. In John chapter 6, verse number 64, he says here, but there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. There, in chapter 6, he's right in the midst of a harsh rebuke about their motives. He just fed, you know, thousands of people, and they start looking for him and saying, hey, this is great, following Jesus, are you kidding? Get fed? Yeah, we're going to stick around with this guy. No telling, we could probably get fed all week long just following this guy around, and he'll feed the crowds. And they were there, and Jesus was rebuking them. He says, hey, wait, there's some of you that believe not. In verse number 66, he goes down, and he says, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. They were offended. Jesus pointed them out and said, no, that's the wrong motive. You're not a true disciple. You're just wanting to get another meal. That's it. Verse 67. Then said Jesus unto the 12, will ye also go away? Now, remember, they're true disciples. They're genuine believers. Everybody's leaving him. Giant crowds, and everybody leaves. Here's the 12 that are left. Will you go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Right answer. Isn't that good? You know, Jesus couldn't hardly push them away. They were his. Don't tell me somebody gets offended, no more walking with the Lord, and they're still a believer and a follower, a disciple, and they hate God, they never read the Bible, never come to church. And No. You remember what Jesus said? If you're a believer and you're a true disciple, then you're going to continue. 1 John 2:19, they went out from us, but they were not of us, for if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. It's talking about continuing in the word, continuing in the doctrine, continuing in the worship, continuing with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. Now, let me say this. Let's stop here and say this. I may mess up, and I have. You may mess up, and you probably have also. I may mess up, but I want to tell you something. When I have messed up, when I have fallen away, when I have gotten backslidden, I've always been a son under the love and discipline of the Heavenly Father. I've always known that I was a believer. Even if I was getting chastised, even if I was under discipline, I knew, and especially those times, I knew I was a son. Can't get away. There's not from the time that I got saved till tonight, that was January 10th, 1974, long time ago. From that time to tonight, you know how many times I questioned my salvation? Honestly, folks, honestly, never. I've never. Does that mean I've always followed him? No. As a matter of fact, there's some pretty bonehead things that I've done between that time and tonight. But you know what? Even when I'm getting blasted, I know I'm a son. I know. There's no doubt about it in my heart. No doubt about it in my life. I can't get away from him. Thank the Lord. Thank the Lord. I'm one of his. So, genuine disciples, number one, in this passage of Scripture that Jesus in John chapter 8 is talking about other things, but we learn about disciples. Genuine disciples remain consistent. Genuine disciples overcome sin. Well, not all the time and every time in your life, but look at verse number 31. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And ye, real disciples, real believers, genuine believers, ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. The truth of God's word frees us from the bondage and the power of sin. Doesn't have the strength that it had on us before. Doesn't have the same draw. Doesn't have the same satisfaction. You know what? Sin, all of a sudden, the believer comes into a relationship with sin that's totally different. Where before, You might have gone out and that was your life, to just get smashed or to be rebellious or to be immoral or whatever it was that your sin was that easily besets you. Whatever that was your life before, and then you get saved and then you realize, you know what? There's no draw in this. It's not like it was. I'm not getting the satisfaction that I used to. This, all of a sudden, it's not the pull that it used to be. Why? Well, because as Romans chapter 6, verse 12 says, "Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin." He's talking to believers. "But yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you. For ye are not under the law, but under grace." The power that sin had, it no longer has. It's not the same. Now, I understand that a believer can be defeated in their life, but this is not natural. This is not normal. This is not right. It's like saying, like one of the evidences of salvation is desiring the sincere milk of the word, you know. Eating and consuming the Word of God, and it helps. It's your strength. It's your source. It's your sustenance. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word. And you know what? When I'm right with God and I get into the Word, it's just so wonderful. I just eat it up, and it's just so good. But there's sometimes, and I just want to be real honest, if I'm not right with God and I got some sin that I'm regarding in my heart, or I'm away, I'm distant from the Lord, cold and whatever, and you know what? I don't want to eat. I don't want to read my Bible. I'd rather not. You know, somebody once put in their fly leaf in their Bible, "This book will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from this book." And that's the lot of a believer. If you're in sin, you know what? You're not going to want to do that. But you know what? That's not normal and natural. Because it's normal and natural. It's just a natural thing for a living being to be hungry. When I was a teenager growing up, I ate like a horse. I think I still do, but anyway, from before being a teenager to becoming a teenager, all of a sudden, I raided my parents' fridge all the time. It was just always empty because I ate everything in sight and more. And you know what? Whenever I got sick, my parents noted it. "Hey, they call me Ricky. Hey, what's wrong with Ricky? He's not eating. He's not hungry. Does that mean he's dead? No. That means he's sick." And you know how when I got to the place to where I overcame that sickness, whether it be flu or whatever it was, after a few days, "Hey, is there anything to eat?" They say, "Yep, he's better. He's getting better." Why? His appetite is returning, because that's normal. See, it's normal for a believer to have that kind of an appetite. It's normal for a believer to overcome sin and not allow sin to have dominion. Like I say, I understand that a believer can be defeated in life, but it's not natural or normal or right. The natural thing is that he becomes free from the power of sin, because for one, sin has no more lure and satisfaction that it had when he was lost. As the Bible says, sin shall not have dominion over you. Hey, this is one assurance of salvation that you're missing out if you don't display this in your life, the overcoming of sin, the victory over sin. You can be saved, but if you're not right with God, you don't have this assurance. It's like the man that was crossing the pond, the lake. It was up in the Yukon in Canada, and it'd be, 20 below zero for weeks and weeks and weeks on end, and the lakes would freeze over, big solid freeze over, and they'd walk over the lakes and just travel over there. And it was getting into spring, and the sun started coming out and getting staying out later, which is, by the way, hey, look, you can still see the outside. I love that. You know, I hate that. I hate the change of the fall back and fall forward, whatever. But hey, I love, where it's staying out light later, and I love that, Well, it was getting onto the spring, and he was in the middle of the lake as he was walking along, and he was saying, "Uh-oh, wait a minute, it is getting warmer. I wonder the condition of this lake. Is the ice able to hold me up? I don't know. I could fall through this ice. And so he got really scared. So he gets down on his hands and knees, and he spreads his whole body out because he wants to move his point of weight to a greater distance. And so he's on his hands and his knees and his feet, and he's kind of crawling along there. He's really worried that he's going to be falling through the ice. And about that time, he hears this rumble, and it's a log truck with about six or eight horses that are, you know, barreling right across next to him. And he looks at that, he's like, that's dumb. He gets up and he walks on. You know what? He was afraid he was going to fall through, but he didn't need to. The lake was going to hold him up. The ice was going to hold him up. You know what? If you're like that, you can get backslid, and you can be in that condition where you don't even have the assurances that God says that you're supposed to have as a believer. You could feel like, I don't know if I'm saved or not. Well, that's because you're backslidden. You've got to get right with God, you know, because once you're right with God, you don't have nothing to worry about. Once a person's saved, they're saved forever. Aren't you glad about that? So praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. So a genuine disciple, he remains consistent. He overcomes sin. And maybe this is just the possibility to overcome sin. Or you never had that before. That's one thing that I noted when I got saved, is I never had victory. I never had, prior to salvation, I made this profession and I would try in my flesh to battle sin. I would try in my flesh to battle the things that were against my character that I couldn't have victory over. I try and I try and I fall on my face and I try and I had no victory over sin, no power over sin at all. And then I get saved and it was different because the Lord was with me and he'd give me the power to be able to overcome sin. And so the genuine disciple remains consistent. He overcomes sin or has the possibility to overcome sin in his life. The genuine disciple is in the will. You say, preacher, what do you mean? Verse number 35. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, Jesus said, but the son abideth ever. It's those that are part of the family. They're in the family. They're in the good graces of the family. This speaks of the freedom, the access, the privileged position of being related. And you know what? A genuine disciple is related to the King of Kings. Thank the Lord. Even the prodigal son experiences when he was out of the will of God and away from, there was a break between him and his father. He came back and he was restored. He says, I don't even deserve a place among the servants. And the dad said, no way, get in the house. Put a robe around him, a ring on his finger. He's a son. Listen, you have that kind of a relationship. The genuine disciple is in the will, restored to the family. The son, the genuine disciple, has access to the father and the family and the mansion. Amen. Thank the Lord for that. A genuine disciple has the greatest example ever. Look at 38. Jesus said, I speak that which I have seen with my father, and ye do that which ye have seen with your father. He's talking to the opposition and saying, hey, listen, you're just doing what you know to do, which is you lie and cheat. You're doing just what your father, Satan, does. He says, but you know what? I do what I see my father doing. You know what? We have a great example, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's God. We have him. You know, you don't have to worry about if you've missed out in your home life or maybe you didn't have the greatest background and you don't have a good example of a man or a godly believer in your life to which you can emulate. It doesn't matter that you've never experienced a godly, loving, nurturing home life. You have one in the amazing love and acceptance of God. Thank the Lord. 1 John 3, verse number 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. We have that example because we're in the family. And the greatest example in the whole world, we got the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. The genuine disciple really loves God. Look at verse 42. Jesus said unto them, if God were your father, ye would love me. Well, let me ask you something. Is God your father? Are you in the family? Have you been born again into God's family? God is your father. He said, if you had God as your father, if God were your father, ye would love me. Isn't it wonderful that we can love God as we do? Isn't that neat? Isn't that wonderful? Yes, he is to be feared. And yes, God is sovereign and awesome and powerful, and he is to be respected. He's to be dreaded somewhat and somberly worshipped. But you know what? We have a different kind of a relationship to the King of Kings. We call him Abba, Father. It's like a child calling their dad Dada or Daddy. Yeah. And that's our relationship with the Lord. The four-year-old runs past the executive secretary's sentry, breaking into the boardroom. And his dad, the boss, snatches him up, puts him on his lap. Yeah, that's the relationship that we have with the King of Kings. Rules all things, but he is our Father. Wow. And you know what? I love God. I love the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what the Bible says. If God were your Father, you would love me. Amen. Amen. See, it's the genuine disciples that get that opportunity. They're the ones that really can love God. I knew nothing about this prior to salvation. It's not in my outline here, but in Daniel chapter 4, I want you to look at a scripture with me. Daniel chapter 4 and verse number 34. Here's the example of Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar, the king that was wicked, and you know, he was the guy that started out and says, look at all this stuff that I've made. I've done this, and I'm so great. Oh, I'm wonderful. And he destroys the temple and, you know, robs the temple out of the treasures that were supposed to go to the Lord. He was just a wicked guy, wicked guy. And God says, you aren't so big boy. We're gonna cut you down to size here. Takes his consciousness away, makes him go around eating grass and straw like an ox for 7 years. He's crazy for 7 years. His court didn't know what to do with the king. He's a nut. He's a loony case. He doesn't have his mind for 7 years. And then God puts him back on the throne and says, okay, now I'm going to give you your senses back. And this is what the king learns in Daniel chapter 4. Look at verse 34. And at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me. And I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. And he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? Boy, he's got a different attitude now, doesn't he? He was the one that said, hey, I'm this and I'm that. Who's God? I don't care about. And now he's saying, no. God's the one. He's in charge. He's the one that does whatever he wants and nobody can complain. At the same time, my reason returned unto me. And for the glory of my kingdom, mine honor and brightness returned unto me, and my counselors and my lords sought unto me, and I was established in my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added unto me. Now, this is what he says. After he goes through all of this, and now he knows, he says in verse number 37, now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and worship the King of heaven, all whose works are truth and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride he is able to abase. Now I know what it means to worship. Now I know what it means to have this relationship. Folks, the believer comes into this relationship with God where once they become a genuine disciple of Christ, they can then love God. And they can then worship truly, honestly. It's only genuine disciples. And hey, that's the truth. That's exactly where I am. That's exactly where you are as a genuine disciple. You can really love God. Look at verse 43. A genuine disciple hears and understands the Bible. He says in verse 43, why do you not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my word. Jesus is talking to lost people saying, you can't hear my word. I'm speaking these things, but it's like you're deaf. You can't hear it. Look at verse 47. He that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not because you're not of God. So what he's saying about believers here, genuine disciples, he says, you hear. And you can. You have the capacity and you hear God's words. It was the enemies who couldn't. They didn't have the capacity to. But we, on the other hand, not only hear, but we understand. We understand God's word. The genuine disciple reads the Bible and understands. I remember prior to salvation, I couldn't understand a thing. I would read it, and sure, I had intellect, but it didn't mean anything to me. Today, I read, and I go, whoa, yeah, yes, I understand. It's the genuine disciple. It's the genuine disciple that can hear and understand the Bible, amen, from the heart. Look at verse number 51. I like this. I like being a genuine disciple. A genuine disciple remains consistent, overcomes sin. They're in the will. They're in the will of the Father. They're in the family, have access to the family. They have the greatest example ever. They really love God. They hear and they understand the Bible. And the last, for the genuine disciple lives forever. Look at verse 51. Verily, verily, I say unto you, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death. What more to rejoice over? We're privileged to be part of the family, folks. Friday night, I was in a funeral in Prosser. It's one of the most painful things that I know I've experienced. And you pray for Pastor Mike Widener in Wipe or Weepy, Idaho. How do you pronounce that? Does somebody know? Wipe, thank you. Wipe, Idaho. Mike Widener just lost his dear wife, was a childhood sweetheart of his, that this, what do you call that, a slide presentation, pictures of when they met, and just, they knew each other since they were kids, in high school, childhood sweetheart. She was 42. They have 7 children, 6 in the home still. And she just passed last Friday, I think it was, a week ago, with cancer. She battled it for about 5 years. I've been kind of watching and looking over this whole thing and telling them all along, hey, man, I'm praying for you. I know what that means. I know what that means. I told them I was there, I said, you know, Mike, there was like 300 people there. I said, you know, Mike, there's a whole lot of people out here. And they all love you, and that's why they're here. They're sympathetic to you, and they know that you're going through an awful time, and they love you, and they're going to pray for you, they're going to support you. I said, but you know what? The truth is, it's probably not one of them really knows what you're going through. I think I do, because I kind of went through that. I said, but you know, the Lord knows all about it. He is good, and he is good to us, and the sun will come out, I'm telling you, and he'll get you through this. I know it's the toughest thing that you're going to see, but in that whole funeral and looking at that, Melissa Widener is not seeing this thing like we see it. She's doing cartwheels up in glory. That's where the party is, folks. I mean, all of the difficulty, the sorrow, the tears, the passed away. Not going to happen anymore. They're on to their prize. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Folks, when we go to heaven, we are going to live for eternity in God's blessings outside of the curse. Isn't that great? Isn't that wonderful? And you know what? That's to the true believer. That's the true disciple gets that. You know, and we've got to understand, folks, that's only a blessing of a genuine disciple. They live forever. Verily, verily, I say unto you, if a man keep my saying, Jesus said, he shall never see death. So, we're privileged as believers. We're privileged. Now, here, you might be in this service and you're saying, Pastor, I don't know what you're talking about. I have not the slightest of what you're talking about these things, about what we're supposed to experience and all of this, because I've not experienced that. I don't know what you're talking about. I've not experienced that. Well, maybe that's because you're not a genuine disciple. But you get saved. And if you're saved like me, if you're saved like Jesus said, those who are my disciples that believe on me, they have these things that are true in their life. I'm so glad. I am so glad I'm a genuine disciple of Christ. And I could say, this is true. This is absolutely true. Folks, we can rejoice because we're in the family, because we're genuine disciples. We're privileged to be part of the family. Every head bowed, nobody looking for just a moment. The question.